This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
Galatians chapter 2. We'll start in verse 15. Paul, in his argument with Peter, says, "We are Jews by nature, not sinners among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus, our hiding place. And Father, for those who know you, we thank you that at your appointed time, you said, "Almighty love, arrest that man." And you brought us into submission to Jesus, and we believed. The one who believes in the Son is set free. Father, thank you for such a great salvation. Father, we pray that we would never get over what it means to be forgiven and to be declared righteous in Christ. Father, we pray that we would marvel at it even today. We ask your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I wanted to get through verse 18, but that didn't work out. That's frequently my problem. That doesn't work out the way that I planned it. And so we'll pick up in verse 18, and I'm going to forego all review because I want to make sure we get through verse 19, all right? So Paul has said to Peter in verse 17, "If while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be." It's very important to understand that the argument that Paul is presenting is this: although we ourselves are Jews and actually have tremendous privilege of being Jews by nature, the minute that we realize that justification, which is pardon for our sins and being declared righteous in Christ, the minute that we look to Christ for justification, we are actually turning away from the law to be justified. We're turning away from the law for righteousness, and we're turning to Christ. Understand that from Paul's perspective, there is in a sense a grand replacement that happens in the fullness of time, and that is that Christ himself replaces the law. All right? And so Christ for righteousness is the goal of the law. And so Paul is asking this question in this debate or this argument with Peter. And so then the next question that would naturally follow is, if we turn to Christ for righteousness and we turn away from the law, then does that constitute Jesus as a minister of sin? In other words, is Jesus now promoting sin among us Jews because he's turning us away from the law to him for righteousness? And of course, Paul resounds with an absolutely not, a meganoita. He uses that a number of times. May it never be. Then he says, verse 18, "For if I rebuild what I once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor." So what does Paul actually mean? This, of course, continues the rebuke of what he said to Peter, but what he's doing is he's actually stating a principle in verse 18 that is a general principle that has a very real relevance to the Galatians. So Christ is not the minister of sin, but actually those who go back from Christ to the law, they're the real transgressors. That's what I think Paul's saying in verse 18. To return to the law for righteousness after you say you've gone to Christ for righteousness is actually the real transgression. The minister of sin here is not Jesus. It's the one who returns back to the law for justification. So when Paul says the things which I have destroyed, I think that what he's talking about is the abolishing of the Mosaic law. In other words, remember how he describes the Mosaic law in Ephesians 2? It's the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile, right? It's that dividing wall, that partition that separates Jew and Gentile. So I think what Paul's saying is, if I actually return back to what I've taken down, which is that dividing wall, and then I turn around and rehabilitate it, I rebuild it, I re-erect it, I'm actually the one that is the transgressor. So this is not all that subtle. He's basically telling Peter, listen, Peter, that middle wall of division has been torn down. If you turn around and rehabilitate it, you're the transgressor. So it's moving backwards. To build up what's already been taken down is actually to move backwards. And so the minute that Peter actually said, I can't fellowship with you anymore, and I can't eat with you anymore, and if you want to fellowship with me, you need to eat what I eat and become clean in the way that I'm clean. Paul basically is saying, you know what you're doing? You're actually building back up what's already been taken down. Now, J.B. Lightfoot says, the guilt is not in the abandonment of the law, but in seeking it again when it's once been abandoned. Now, right now, I would like to just spend a bunch of time in application of how we do that. Because again, it's just not just a Jewish thing, is it? There are ways in which we say we have gone to Christ for righteousness, and then we end up building these gigantic, separating, dividing walls of legalism that creates division between us and other believers. And we basically say, if you want to be on my side of the fence, you got to think like me and act like me and cross all your T's like me and dot all your I's like me. And it actually is undermining the very gospel that we say we believe. Understand that legalism is not just a minor problem that we face. Legalism actually undermines the very gospel itself. Right? Now that brings us to verse 19, which is really where I wanted to be this afternoon. And notice this little statement, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. Now, when Paul says this, he now brings up the law again in this passage. Now, Paul uses the term law, nomos, a total of 31 times in Galatians. As far as proportion goes, Galatians actually receives more treatment of the law than any other book. And here's the reality is the relationship between law and grace and works and faith is an absolutely critical one. Go right back to the Reformation. One of the most critical issues was actually understanding the fundamental difference between justification by law or by works of the law or by faith. And so in light of what Paul says in verse 18, if I actually rehabilitate what has already been taken down, we begin to see that it is actually a very, very serious issue to misuse or misapply the law. All right? What's interesting is if you read through the pastoral epistles, and I'm not going to turn there right now, but in 1 Timothy, Paul talks to Timothy and talks about those who want to be teachers of the law. And then he says, the law is good if one uses it lawfully. And then he goes and outlines what the law is good for. But he identifies the fact that it is so easy to become a so-called law teacher and end up actually misrepresenting, distorting the word of God. He actually says to Titus in Titus chapter 3, where he talks about men who are factious wanting to be teachers of the law. And Paul actually tells Titus, avoid the wrangling of words over the law. And so this whole issue is absolutely huge. Paul's view of the law has been the subject of numerous journal articles. In fact, you know there are a lot of journal articles on Paul and the law, when one of the most famous is a catalog of all the articles on Paul and the law. Doug Moo wrote an article back in the late 1980s on Paul and the law, all the different views just over the last 20 years up to that time. It's a huge, huge issue. Tom Schreiner has a book, The Law and Its Fulfillment, which deals with Paul and the law. Frank Thielman, and many people have written on it, even just in recent years. When we think about the law, we called this morning getting the gospel right. We're calling this afternoon getting the law right, okay? There's no way that we're going to be able to exhaustively cover everything that Paul teaches about the law this afternoon. But what we will do is we are going to look at verse 19, which is critical for his argument and important for us to understand what the law is all about. So, Paul says, "For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God." So the question that we have to ask right away is, what does Paul actually mean that through the law, I died to the law? There's a few little details that I want to point out. And the first is that Paul is being emphatic. In the Greek text, the very first word in verse 19 is I. And it's not just I, Paul, but it's I, Paul, as representative of all Christians who have come to believe that justification is by faith in Christ. All right? There's also, notice a little word in verse 19, for. This is actually explanatory of verse 18. And Paul is actually going to explain why, when one tries to rehabilitate the law, one then becomes a transgressor. All right? So verse 19 is explanatory of verse 18. And also of interest is the Greek order, through law, to law, I died. All right? And we're going to take these expressions in reverse order. And we're going to start with, to the law, I died. What does Paul mean by that? It could be that when Paul says, to the law, I died, he could be talking about what we would identify as the killing power of the law. Right? The law actually has the power to bring death. How does it do that? Well, the law commands. The law makes requirements of us. The law demands. The law demands what? 90%? 85%? What's passing for the law in its demands? It's 100%. It's 100%. And by the way, you have to understand that when the law requires of us obedience, the law requires of us perfect obedience. There is no such thing as a law that requires less than 100% obedience. Because in the moment that you then give up requiring 100% obedience, then you have 90% law, 10% suggestion. Or 80% law, 20% suggestion. The law is binding. It makes obligations. And it requires nothing less than perfect obedience. So then the next question is, how many of us have the ability to render what the law requires? None of us. And so the law requires perfect obedience, but we fail to keep the law. All of us do. In fact, James has this annoying little statement in James chapter 2 that if you are guilty in breaking one point of the law, you're guilty of what? The whole thing, right? And so the idea, perfect obedience, and if you don't obey in every point, you are actually not a pretty good law keeper. You are just categorically a law breaker. That is absolutely clear. And so the law then, because of our failure to keep it and our inability to keep it, the law then has this awesome condemning power, right? So Paul says, keep your finger there in Galatians and turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. This is at the end of the passage where Paul's dealing with the resurrection. He's now dealing with the resurrection of our bodies. And in verse 55, he says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And notice this. And the power of sin, what would you think it would say? If we were writing this, you know how we would write it? We would write it like this. The power of sin is the flesh. That's probably how we would say it, right? Paul doesn't say that. Paul says the power of sin is actually the law. I think Tom Schreiner is right when he says sin's tyranny holds sway through the law and is maximized through the law. In other words, the law does not subdue sin in us. The law provokes sin in us. And as it does that, it condemns us all the more. Now, do you know this is a universal human principle, is it not? In fact, you actually can see this very principle in your children. Is this not true? If you say, go thus far and no farther, what does the kid do? The kid does not say, oh my, danger. I think what I'll do is I'll move the boundary back 10 feet so I'm always sure to obey dad's command. Is that the way that it works? And the answer is no. In fact, you have one of two responses. They take their bicycle and ride as absolutely close to that line as they can. Or you have, and I wouldn't know anything about this thing. Or you have the kind that go, oh, I'm not supposed to cross. What? You mean that line? That's what I'm not supposed to cross? Right? Now, what is it about, don't touch the TV, what is it about, quit pouring milk inside the VCR? What is it about that? You hear it, and it tantalizes. You hear the prohibition, and you want to flirt with it. And so when Paul makes the comment that the power of sin is the law, he's telling us what he expounds further in Romans chapter 7. Notice this. This is a profound statement on the law. Romans 7, verse 7. Paul says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Here's our expression. May it never be. On the contrary, notice this. I would not have come to know sin except through the law. Right? So Romans 3:20, through the law comes the knowledge of sin, right? The law identifies the sin. So I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So I would have never actually been convicted of the coveting that goes on in my heart unless actually God said through his law, don't covet. But sin taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. In other words, Paul says, this wasn't just a matter of me going, oh my goodness, I'm coveting. Actually, when I hear you shall not covet, then even more coveting is multiplied in my heart. If I didn't hear you shall not covet, then coveting wouldn't have been an issue to me. Verse 9, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. Many New Testament scholars think that what Paul's talking about is the time when he was bar mitzvahed, when he became a son of the commandment. All right? And before the law was so imposed on me, I was actually alive. But when the commandment came, what happened? When the commandment came, what came to life? Obedience? Sin. Sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. I think deceived me is the idea that in our fallen nature, we look at the law and we go, yeah, I can do that. And then you find out you can't. And you've been duped. You look at the law as a job description and go, I can do that. And instead of actually obeying, what happens is that we die. So then, verse 12, the law is holy, the commandment is holy and righteous and good. And so there is this incredible sense where the law has this killing power. It's got a condemning power. Because then what happens is if the law, in a sense, produces sin in us. So is it the law's fault or is it our fault? Is it the law's problem or is it my problem? Well, it's fundamentally my problem. It's a heart problem with me. And so the law, as it produces sin in me, in my fallenness, what happens? My condemnation increases. As my condemnation increases, my sense of death increases, and it becomes this vicious cycle. That's why when a person is under conviction for sin and God is at work in their heart, one of the worst things they can actually do is deceive themselves into thinking, what God wants from me right now is for me just to try a little bit harder. Because what happens is, the harder you try, the deeper the hole is you're digging for yourself. It's thoroughly Pauline to think like that as a function of the law. But I don't think that's what Paul's talking about here. When Paul says, through the law, I died to the law, I don't think that dying to the law in Galatians 2 has this idea of the sin or the killing power, the condemning power of the law in Paul's life. That it was certainly a reality, but I think that Paul is actually talking about something that is even more profound of dying to the law than that. I think when Paul says, I died to the law, I think what he is saying is that in my union with Jesus Christ, I died to the law, and the law has no more claim on me. Okay. Now, let me explain why I think that's true. First of all, Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under what? Born under the law. So Jesus comes into the world in the incarnation fully as a man under the law, right? As Jesus lives that life of under the law, does he obey all of its requirements perfectly? So absolutely. So Jesus actually does something that no human being has ever been able to do. That is, he fulfills all the just requirements of the law, right? So Jesus comes and he does that. And by the way, he does it representatively. He does it on my behalf. so that Jesus' obedience to the law is a perfect obedience, and what I could never do, he does, and he does it in my place. Then Jesus not only fulfills the law, but he also pays the full penalty for a broken law. Remember, Galatians 3:13, Jesus becomes a curse for us. Cursed is everyone who does not obey in everything that is written in the law. And then Paul tells us that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's the judgment and the sin-killing power of the law. Christ redeemed us from that by becoming a curse for us. So follow me. Jesus not only perfectly obeys everything that the law requires on my behalf, but then Jesus goes to the cross and he becomes the curse which should have been put on me. I'm the lawbreaker. I'm the one that's under the curse. I'm the one that's under the just condemnation of a righteous God who has righteous and holy and good commands. And Jesus comes and actually pays the penalty of the broken law on my behalf. So he fulfills it by his obedience, and he pays the penalty in his death. So when we talk about Jesus on the cross crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? What we are talking about is Jesus paying the penalty that we owed, bearing God's wrath in our place, exhausting the judgment of God in our place, exhausting it all the way to the uttermost. So, Jesus comes and he does in his life what we cannot do, and then he pays in his death what we could never pay. Now, because of my union with Christ, by the way, look at this. 19, for through the law I died to the law so that I might do what? Live. Live to God. For I have been crucified with Christ. Now, if you want to get like jumping, shouting, happy, then use your brain with me for a minute, okay? So because of I'm in union with Christ. That, by the way, is what Galatians 2:20 is about. Galatians 2:20 is not about the higher life and letting Jesus mow the lawn through you, okay? Galatians 2:20 is about being in union with Christ's death and life. Now, if I'm in union with Christ, then God counts me as having perfectly fulfilled the law because of him. And because I in Christ am now a perfect law keeper, what have we to say about the penalty that we owed? And here it is. Because I'm in union with Christ, by the way, this is huge. I've been crucified with Christ. In other words, when Christ died, I died with him and in him. And so if Jesus paid the penalty for a broken law and fulfilled its just requirements, and I'm in union with him, guess how God now looks at me? God looks at me as being perfectly righteous in Jesus Christ, having fulfilled all the just demands of the law of God, and also having paid the full extent of the curse of the law for all of its broken stipulations. So the penalty has been paid in full. So where is the power of the law in our life? Well, it's insofar as we sin. But if my sin is nailed to the cross and my sin is put on Jesus and the law has been fulfilled on my behalf and the penalty has been paid on my behalf, then what claim can the law possibly have on me? None. The law can no longer condemn me because I've broken it, and the law no longer has the requirement and demand over me because I have fulfilled it. Jesus Christ, in my place, condemned, he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And so, listen, all right. I didn't mean like literally clappy happy. I know, it's all my fault. So, can the law execute me? No, because Christ was executed in my place. Can the law condemn me? No, because Christ was condemned in my place. Can the law lay claims on my life? Obey and you'll live. And the answer is no, because Christ obeyed in my place. And so because of what Jesus has done, I am now dead to the law. The law has absolutely zero power over me. None. What about the killing power of the law? Well, just remember, does the law convict us of sin? Yes, of course it does. Can the law ever condemn me? Never, never, ever. So, the killing power of the law over me is because of my sin. Christ has bore my sin, and now I'm dead to the law. Turn back to Romans 7, verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law. How? Through the body of Christ. That is through his death. So that you might be joined to another. You're not joined to the law now. Who are you joined to? You're joined to Christ. To him who was raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit for God. Doesn't that actually sound very similar to I died to the law so that I might live? Right? For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions were aroused by the law. They were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter. Machen, J. Gresham Machen, Christ died that death which the law fixes as the penalty of sin when he died upon the cross. And since he died that death as our representative, we too have died that death. The penalty of the law is for us done away, because the penalty has been paid in our stead by the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus our death to the law, suffered for us by Christ, far from being contrary to the law, was in fulfillment of the law's own demands. And so, understand, now that Christ has come, the epoch or the era of the law is now completed through Christ's life, death, resurrection. Understand, I'm not talking about what we're going to talk about, the third use of the law. There's a sense in which Christians fulfill the law, Galatians 5:13, through love and all that. We'll get to that. But understand this, the epoch of the law, which was the epoch of sin and death, is now over. Because Christ has come into this world, died in our place, has been raised from the dead, new era, new age, new life. And that's exactly what Paul means when it says he offered himself up for our sins so that he would deliver us from this present evil age, deliver us from this age marked by sin and death and the oppression and the tyranny of the law. So, okay, before I get to the last part, last phrase, let me just say this. The implications of that are huge. Because the devil is a liar. And there is nothing more that the devil delights to do than to take a Christian and rub his or her nose in their past sins. And as he delights to do that, there is a sense of condemnation. There is a sense of guilt and shame. And some Christians never advance in the Christian life because they're in bondage to feeling guilty and miserable over sins that have already been forgiven. And so when Paul says, I died to the law, he is telling himself, he's telling Peter, and he's telling us, there are no more legal claims on you. When you feel condemnation, when you feel guilt, it is being resurrected by a lying devil, because those sins have been paid up in full on the cross. You don't bear them anymore. Christ paid the penalty for them all. He didn't leave a portion for you to pay. The law cannot say to you, you're condemned. You're undone. Because in Christ, when he died, you died. Fulfillment is accomplished. Penalty has been paid, and the law has nothing more to say to you. Is it an easy thing to believe the gospel? It is not. It is not an easy thing to believe the gospel. We would rather believe our own sins, and we would rather believe what the law says. And we would rather believe the lies of an enemy. It is hard to believe the gospel. But here's the thing. If we would but humble ourselves and just say, thanks be to God. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. Believe the gospel. Believe it's true for you. Stop believing lies. Last phrase. Through the law. I died to the law. Through the law. Or through the law, I died to the law. Again, that's not exactly what we would expect. We would expect something like this. For through Christ I died to the law. I would think of something like that. Or in Christ I died to the law. And he's going to say so as much in verse 20. But he says, to the law I died through the law. Now, through the law means that this death to the law is perfectly consistent with the purpose of the law. In other words, the death to the law that Paul is celebrating because of our union with Christ, the law itself actually, through itself, points us to that death. In other words, Paul points out that the function of the law is not only to kill and condemn, but to point. The law, by the way, Jesus and the law are not enemies, they're friends. And the law says, remember that in the song we sang, and so to Sinai's fiery mount I flew, remember that? So you start to feel convicted, so you go to Sinai, and what does Sinai say? In this mountain you have no hiding place. It's the law that says that. The law never says, hey, seek refuge in me and you'll be okay. The law says, I'm condemning you. Do you feel the thunder and the lightning and the flames and the earthquake and the condemnation and the judgment? I'm trying to scare the hell out of you. not so that you seek refuge in me, but so that you go to where the real refuge is. That's the law's whole message. And so the law points us to Christ. So the law kills us. Wham! There we are, dazed, stunned. And as we go, we need to try just harder. The law says, you dummy. Bam! Go that way to Calvary. Go that way to the cross. This struck me this week. I've never thought of it this way before, but I think this absolutely encapsulates it. The law wants to work itself out of a job by pointing to Christ as its fulfillment. The law wants to just work itself out of a job. It's a go to Christ. Lightfoot, in abandoning the law, we did but follow the promptings of the law. In other words, when we abandon the law for righteousness and go to Christ for righteousness, you know what we're doing? We're following what the law tells us to do. Romans 10:4, Christ for righteousness is the goal of the law to everyone who believes. Paul's going to tell us in Galatians chapter 3, the law is a, what's the word? Tutor. I've already told you, that's the word that we sometimes see. I don't like that word, tutor. Tutor is not tough enough. The law is a corrections officer to lead us to Christ. The law knows how to put the screws on to do what? To lead us to Christ. And so the law demands, the law kills, but then the law also leads. It leads us to Christ. It leads us to Christ's righteousness. It leads us to his death, to his resurrection, and to his life. And so when Paul says, I died to the law, how did that happen? Through the law. In other words, the law had its ultimate function of pointing me to Jesus Christ as its ultimate fulfillment. You know, Jesus says exactly this very same thing to the Pharisees. You search the scriptures, Old Testament, because in them you think you have eternal life. But it is these that testify to me. Then he says, because they go, we have Moses as our, we're Moses' disciples. Jesus says, if you believed Moses, you would believe me because Moses spoke concerning me. Those disciples on the road to Emmaus, and beginning with Moses and the Psalms and all the prophets, he showed them how Christ must first suffer and then enter into his glory. Moses points us to Christ. Moses and Jesus are friends. They're not out duking it out in the middle of the ring. They are friends. And as Moses pummels us, with each punch he says, go to Jesus. And we get up and try to run to Moses, and Moses punches us again. Go to Jesus. And some of us need to be a little more black and blue before we finally get the point. So Christ fulfills the law. Christ pays the sanctions and the penalties of the law. And now through the law, I've died to the law. So the Judaizers' problem was not only that they were pointing people to circumcision to be full-fledged sons of Abraham. They forgot what time it was in redemptive history. The fullness of time had already come. They're pointing backwards. Furthermore, they forgot that the law leads away from itself to Christ. And so that's why Paul could say, if I rebuild what I've destroyed, I'm a transgressor. I'm going backwards. Through the law, I died to the law. You know, you can go to bed with a good conscience if you believe that. When the devil comes, you take the Louisville slugger of the gospel and you knock the snot out of him. He's a liar. I believe the gospel. The gospel is my best defense. Christ died for me. Christ lived for me. No claim on me. So, did anybody ever understand this? And the answer is, oh yeah. John Newton, for one. Let us love and sing and wonder. Let us praise the Savior's name. He has hushed the law's loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. He has washed us with his blood. He has brought us nigh to God. And then if you paid attention to this one, let us wonder. Grace and justice join and point to mercy's store. When through grace in Christ our trust is, justice smiles and asks no more. He who washed us with his blood has secured our way to God. What can the law say to you who are in Christ when it looks at you and says, in Christ you fulfilled all my demands. In Christ the penalty has been paid. What more can I say to you other than smile that you are free from me? Let's pray. Father, we are so slow and so hard-headed, and we so desperately want to go back to something that we're going to be able to contribute to. Help us to see that grace is all of grace. Plain, simple, period. Grace. Grace alone. And Father, we pray that we would be people that absolutely marvel that through the law we can die to the law by being in union with Christ. Father, we pray. Father, I pray specifically for those who really struggle with their past and they beat themselves up. Father, I pray that you would imprint it on their souls today. They're dead to the law. I pray, Father, that they would find incredible freedom in Christ. Freedom of a good conscience, freedom of an unfettered, unhindered relationship with you. Father, thank you for the gospel. May it reign in this place, in each heart, with power. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.